Let's share together in our gospel lesson familiar words that Jesus tells us from Luke chapter 18. Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a despised tax collector. And the Pharisee stood by himself and he prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I'm not like other people, cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and he dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. This is God's good word for you, God's people. Amen. Loving God, we thank you again for all your grace. And we thank you, Father, for this opportunity to worship you. This day to just come together in your name and to love you with all of who we are and all that we're about. And Lord, I would ask that you would just push me aside this morning and speak your word through everything that is shared, through the scripture and that which is spoken. And may your Holy Spirit just be exalted, Jesus, that we know that we have heard your voice. God, we thank you and we give you all of our praise, for it's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Today I'd like to begin by reading this psalm, Psalm 84. The psalmist cries out, How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty! Oh, my soul yearns, it even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, Lord. Oh God, my King, you are my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, oh, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on our shield, O God, with your favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Passionate worship is our focus today. And you can certainly sense this sense of passion in the psalm that we read in Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord. My soul, it yearns, it even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart, my flesh cry out for the living. Oh, for the living God. Passionate worship. Radical hospitality, intentional faith development, risk-taking mission and service, extravagant generosity. These are the five key practices that help us be the church. These are the practices that we studied so many years ago that we want to be reminded of again, of embracing that new vision as we remember our past of these practices of what it is to be the church. Last week, we looked at radical hospitality, and we shared how it's so much more than just friendly handshakes or hugs. It's more than a warm welcome or cookies and coffee. It is being a church where radical, out of the ordinary, extraordinary hospitality is always shared. It is about imitating Christ and truly being Christ's welcoming presence to others. And church, This is at the very core, I believe, of our DNA here at Selma, to be Christ's welcoming presence in our relationships, in our encouragement with one another, in our community, in our worship, and certainly in all that we try to do as we give our very best to God in our excellence. Now today we're going to be looking at this next key practice that fits very well with our vision and where we're headed over the next 5 to 10 years. In fact, it's also one of our core values here at Selma, worship. We are a church where our worship is real and relevant, where we express and where we experience and where we live out Jesus' love. And I know I'm certainly blessed every Sunday I gather in this place as I experience this worship, this wonderful gift of our giving our worship to the Lord. But you know, if we could take our worship experience and expression just one step further, I think it would be having worship that is passionate every Sunday, and not just some Sundays or most Sundays, but every week. Listen, worship that is passionate does not just happen. It doesn't just happen by itself. Our God is a God of order. Things just don't happen on their own. They don't just happen by accident. Passionate worship comes from each and every one of us preparing ourselves 6 days ahead so that on the seventh day we can gather and we can express our love for God and experience His love in return. You see, this is passionate worship. That's how we get to passionate worship. In today's psalm, we see the heart of this. The psalmist cries out to God, offering Him his whole heart, his whole life, all of his love. We sense that. We certainly sense that. He is passionately worshiping God. And in today's gospel lesson, we also get a glimpse of kind of the same thing. But that passion, passionate worship, is one of a tax collector and not so much on the Pharisee. It's a contrast, isn't it? Jesus creates this curious little story about how this devout religious man who prays to God about himself, about how good he is himself, that God, I just thank you so much that I'm not like other people, like robbers and adulterers and evildoers, or even this tax collector over here, this Pharisee prays. And it's a sad prayer. When you think about it, it's a sad prayer. This man doesn't even understand how far away from a relationship he truly is with God. God is really missing from his life, and he's not even aware of it. Here's this religious man, blind to his need for God, blind to his own sinfulness, blind to the love and the grace of God. But there's another man in this story, isn't there? There's this tax collector, a man whom society looks down upon, but also a man who is so aware of his need for God, so aware of his brokenness, his sinfulness, so aware of his lost state that he stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, but he beat his chest and he cried out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus goes on to tell us that this second man, this tax collector, rather than the self-righteous Pharisee, went home saved or in right relationship with God that day. Why was that? Why was that? Probably because the tax collector truly worshiped God. And the religious man, this particular Pharisee, he was really all about himself. Folks, I believe one of the greatest problems in the church today is that many people lean more toward the side of the Pharisee than the tax collector. Instead of worship being about God and lifting our love to the one who has saved us, we spend way too much attention, far too much attention on taking care of our own needs and getting all wigged out over our own likes and dislikes. We find ourselves taking sides and getting frustrated over things like worship styles and the right kind of music, whatever that is, or the right Bible translation. You know, and I'm talking about the church as a whole, the church, not necessarily Selma Christ, but the church. And somehow we boil down worship to music, to praise bands, or the size of a church. And in doing so, worship becomes about me and about my focus, my needs being met, or how I think it should be. God, I thank you that I'm not like other churches who have traditional music, who have maybe high church or choirs, or even those churches that have praise bands and sing that modern stuff or do experiential worship. Yuck! Can we not see? Worship is not about me. It is about our heartfelt love for God. Passionate worship is about breaking our hearts and souls open before God and loving Him with our whole being. And that is the sole reason we're here. And you know, that can be done with experiential or traditional worship or contemporary worship styles. It can be done with praise bands or choirs, and it can be done with even no music at all. But there is a tax collector and a Pharisee difference in the whole way that people can approach worship. You see, passionate worship is about coming into the presence of God and seeking Him with our whole being only for the purpose of our love for God and however we choose to express our love for God. I once heard a story about an American diplomat. He was visiting the Amazon, and he spoke through a translator with this Brazilian Indian who had recently given his life to Christ. And the American asked, he said, what do you most like to do? Kind of expecting an answer coming back from this Brazilian Indian that has to do with maybe, you know, fishing or canoeing or hunting and those kinds of things. And the Indian answered, being occupied with God. Being occupied with God. And the American translator, or the American said to the translator, ask him again. I think something might have gotten lost in that translation. But this Indian gave the very same answer. Being occupied with God. And what an excellent definition of true Christian worship. Being occupied with God. A paraphrase of Pascal's famous quote is that inside each person is a God-shaped void, and one cannot fill it cannot be filled with anything less than a relationship with God in Jesus Christ. And you see, when we come together in worship, to truly worship, and however we do that, in whatever way in which we do that, we are filling that God-shaped void. Folks, we don't attend worship to squeeze God into our lives. Instead, we come seeking to meld our lives into the presence of God. And there can be nothing more exciting than this. You see, both the Brazilian Indian and the writer of Psalm 84 understood this, and both are passionate about their worshiping God. The greatest joy I find in life is being occupied with God. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Oh, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Have you ever felt yourself so excited about worshiping God that you could hardly contain yourself? You know, have you ever been that passionate about worshiping Jesus? You see, God uses worship to transform lives, to heal wounded souls, to renew hope, to shape decisions, and to provoke change, to inspire compassion, and to bind people with one another. God, through Jesus, actively seeks relationship with us through worship. Just think what we're missing whenever we miss being here together on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night. Wow. You know, from the earliest accounts of faith, people gathered to pray, they gathered to sing and to listen for God's word and to share together in that common meal. The word synagogue means to bring together. This is what worship, the coming together of God's people, to bring together. And the Greek word for church is ekklesia. It means called out of the world, called out of the world to come together. Oh, listen, worship. Worship was the reason given repeatedly why God liberated the Hebrew people from slavery in Egypt. Let my people go. Why? Why? Yeah, so they could worship me. Worship is what defines us as God's people. It's only when we are born again or are born of God through faith in the saving work of Jesus Christ that we're able to truly worship God. When we worship, we practice the highest command that Jesus has taught us, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. You see, worship bends our hearts toward God as it stretches our hands outward toward others. From today's psalm, the writer describes an eagerness for relationship with God in worship. He says, "My soul yearns, my soul even faints for the courts of my Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." Church, I want to tell you, we live in a world filled with people whose hearts and lives on whose flesh are crying out for the living God. I mean, think of the numbers of folks who take their lives every year, many of them young people, their hearts and their flesh crying out for the living God. Think of the people who drown themselves with alcohol or numb themselves with drugs, their hearts, their flesh crying out for God. Think of the persons who try to find happiness in bigger and better things, their hearts, their flesh crying out for God. The people who live right next door to us, they're our neighbors, our co-workers, our classmates, many not even conscious for their need for a relationship with God. Who's going to invite them to experience what it means to have God dwell in their life? Where are they going to learn that people who are most blessed are people who are ever praising God? Oh, the psalmist cries out to God, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you. Blessed are those who have set their hearts on pilgrimage." Oh, Christianity is a journey, not a destination. We begin this journey when we make that commitment to Jesus. The pilgrimage continues through our lives as we continually come together and find strength upon strength through worshiping God in community. And so, in our pilgrimage, worship is to be passionate, church. It's to be alive, authentic, fresh, engaging. We come together with open hearts and minds, seeking to worship God with an openness to God's presence, to His truth and His will for our lives. And that's how it's supposed to work. But you and I know it sometimes doesn't always work like that. Unfortunately, all too often, people unconsciously enter worship in the evaluative posture of someone preparing to critique a movie. We rate the sermon, we rate the prayers, even the music according to some internal scale. But you see, worship is about the community of faith gathering to interact with one another and with God. We aren't to be like a bunch of strangers at a movie. We are all part of the worship experience. All of us, every one of us. When we sang this morning, did you make a joyful noise or did you just, you know, just kind of go through the words? You know? When it was time to pray, did you really pray or did you just kind of drift off? You know? When the scripture is being read, Did you listen or did you read along and allow it to touch your soul, go deep and within you, or did you just kind of numb over and say, "I remember that story"? See, there's a whole Pharisee and a tax collector difference there. Our experience of worship begins with the attitude, the spiritual eagerness and the passion that we bring with us individually. And how we sing and how we pray and how we greet others and how we approach the sacraments. Passionate worship begins with our love for God and our desire to open ourselves to God's grace and our eagerness for a relationship with God. You see, the responsibility for the quality of spiritual life in our congregation doesn't just reside with the pastor or the music leaders or the person reading scripture. What each one of us brings to worship shapes the experience for everyone. Passionate worship begins with each one of us. And one way to deepen the experience of worship is for each one of us to actively prepare our hearts and our souls and our minds before we ever walk through these doors. And nothing reinforces corporate worship more than a relationship with God through Christ, which is lived out each and every day, those 6 days before we come together on the seventh. And nothing keeps that relationship fresh and more exciting and vibrant than a personal devotional life. Jesus said, listen, I am the vine, you are the branches. Oh, worship keeps us connected to our source of life and enables us to grow in Christ. Oh, God is calling every one of us to passionate worship. Passionate worship. And every one of us has a role in fostering passionate worship every Sunday. But it begins when you walk out these doors. It begins through the moment you leave, all through the day, all Monday and Tuesday, Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, and everything that you do and everything that you're about, getting ready to come together to share on this beautiful day to truly worship God. That's how we get to passionate worship every Sunday of the year, so that truly our hearts can cry out like the psalmist, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord. My soul yearns, it even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you again for this time to worship and to celebrate and to love you together. God, help us to prepare as we leave this place for next Sunday. Help us to prepare our hearts, Lord, in the things that we do and the things that we're about. And whether it's worship this evening or whether it's gathering together to see this movie, Overcomer, and to be touched by you and to be prepared in that Bible study, or whether it's our personal devotion time or listening to you or singing the songs of faith or sharing together your word with others and just drawing close to you, Lord. Help us to prepare, Lord. And to expect every Sunday to come together and to passionately worship you with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, in everything that we do and we're about. For this we give you praise, Father. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.